May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Redeemer. Amen. There are two things we need to talk about this morning. One is Honduras, and so I give a loud and joyful hurrah of respect and gratitude to the members of St. John's who are part of the medical mission team, which at this very moment is worshipping in the parish of Espiritu Santo in the town of Taylor. The other thing we need to talk about is soccer shirts. Because I've just been all over Europe and you just can't avoid soccer shirts, ones that are replicas of the nations playing in the World Cup. They are on people's backs, hanging from clotheslines, waving from windows, and cascading from the shops and market stalls in every town that Galind and I visited on our jaunt around the Adriatic and Mediterranean seas. And so, let me seamlessly combine those two topics, Honduras and soccer shirts, in one beautiful item. My own Honduras shirt that I bought 3 years ago from a roadside stall in Taylor when I was part of the medical mission team. Now, the greatest thing about this shirt is that it was a tiny fraction of the price I'd pay for it in a proper American or European sports shop. A tiny fraction. And there's one very simple reason for that. The ones you buy in the shops are officially authenticated by the football associations of the world and are a vital part of the exploitation of humble soccer fans by the FIFA industrial complex. So a child living in a one-roomed house with his large family in a developing country can own his own piece of footballing magic for $150. And like a Rolex or a pair of Levi 501s, it comes with little signs that it is the genuine article, and that small boy in the shanty town can sleep easy that his $150 is going to the vast sports clothing multinationals in the capital cities of Europe and North America. But that's not my Honduras shirt. Oh no, no corporations are going to see a penny of the handful of dollars I paid for this. I know it's a knockoff. I know it's not exactly, you know, legal. I know it's of poor quality and will fall apart before too long, but at least I know these few dollars went to the people who actually made it and sold it, and not a multi-billion dollar corporation. But from a distance, it does look just fine, and you can't easily spot the difference. Today, Jesus tells a strange story about knockoff goods, a fake crop, to be precise. A fake and dangerous crop. Unlike the counterfeit soccer shirt creaming a few bucks off a corporation's billion-dollar profit, the financial consequences of this fake crop will be disaster for the farmer. This farmer has planted wheat in his field. But under the cover of night, an enemy comes and sows weeds in amongst the wheat. In time, the wheat sprouts and grows, but so too do the weeds. And there they are, side by side. Apparently, this sort of thing did actually happen. Rival farmers would poison each other's fields. Today, we'd call that industrial sabotage. Now, it's likely that Jesus was thinking about a particular weed when he told this story, a weed called darnel, and it is evil, cunning, and devious, and it's everywhere in the Middle East. What makes it so wicked is that the ears are poisonous, so it is possible that the naive and ignorant could eat it with tragic consequences. It's cunning because it looks just like wheat. You can't tell the two apart in the early stages of growth. You can only distinguish them when the plants mature and the ears appear. At that point, the ears of wheat become heavy and so they droop, while the ears of darnel are lighter and stand straight up. There's one other fiendish quality of darnel. Its roots wrap themselves around the roots of the neighboring plants, so it's impossible for a farmer to pull up the darnel without also uprooting the wheat. So in Jesus' story, the servants of the landowner rush to him and say, "Master, something terrible has happened. Your wheat field, there's darnel everywhere. What shall we do? Shall we pull it up?" And the farmer says, "No, don't do that. Let it grow side by side with the wheat. If you try to pull up the weeds, you might destroy the wheat too. Just let it be so for now. At harvest time, then we'll sort out the wheat from the weeds." And then Jesus explains the meaning of the parable. Everything in the story represents something. He says, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels." And so Jesus goes a long way to helping us work out what this parable means for us today. There are people who are devoted to God, the wheat, the children of the good seed. And there are those who are not. And they live side by side. Just as it is hard to spot the difference between wheat and darnel, so it can be difficult, actually humanly impossible, to tell God's plants from the others. Now, as Christians, we are quick to decide which plant we are, aren't we? We're the wheat, obviously. We're not that useless, poisonous weed. No, we're the ones who have received God's word. We have taken it to heart. We are growing into useful and beautiful crops for God. The weeds, well, we know who they are. The murderers, the terrorists, the drug traffickers, the warmongers, the robbers, the fraudsters, the lawbreakers, the immoral, basically the people who aren't like us. But when we jump to that conclusion, we're missing the whole point of the parable, which is this. It is really hard to spot the difference between the wheat and the weeds. So hard that only God can do it with 100% accuracy. So it's not our job to spot weeds. Leave that to God. It's our job to grow, to become healthy, to be ripe, fruitful plants. Instead of asking who's wheat and who's a weed, who's in, who's out, who's good, who's bad, we should be asking questions of ourselves. Am I really growing? Am I bearing fruit? Have I lost my purpose in God's field? Now, Jesus says the field in the parable represents the world, but it can equally apply to the church. We can want to judge other Christians. We can be like the servants in the parable, rushing around, shouting, "Master, Master, there are weeds in the fields. Shall we pull them up?" One thing I confess this morning is that I lose my peace and my sleep over people in the public eye who talk about their faith, but whose lives are no different from unbelievers in their attitude to power, money, and loving their neighbors. I say that, and then I realize that I just did it myself and judged people. But it's easy to do, isn't it? Who among us has not been sickened by the behavior of, say, Westboro Baptist Church in Kansas, with its picketing of military funerals and its blasphemous placards declaring that God hates people? And when we see these things, we rightfully get angry, don't we? We say to God what the servants said to the farmer in the parable: "Lord, did you not plant good seed in your field? Why are these weeds growing there? These people should not be mistaken for real Christians. They have hate in their hearts when you demand love. They have violence in their language where you call for peace. Lord, pull them up. Rip out these weeds that choke the life of your wheat and that give your crop a bad name." That's what I pray. But then I read this parable and I hear the voice of the farmer. It is a voice that is gentle and patient. He says, "Don't fret yourself. This is how it must be. I will not judge now. There will be a day for that in the fullness of time when the weeds are separated from the wheat. But for now, child, be at peace. Don't judge, because that's my job." You see, that darned darnel looks an awful lot like wheat. An amateur can make big mistakes by looking at a stalk of wheat and thinking it's a weed, and they can see a stalk of darnel and think that is a useful plant. God's message to us is, one day we will probably get a shock when we find out people we thought were weeds are really wheat, and people we thought are wheat are just weeds in disguise. Let me decide that the only person I'm going to judge is me, and leave the harvest to God. So does that mean we should be happy when we see evil flourish, or we should just smile and sit back while wickedness triumphs, that we should refuse to name sin when it is obvious? No, we should never happily accept the unacceptable. We should feel the pain of injustice and evil, sometimes even anger. The point, rather, is this: we can't change other people. All you can change is you. So in the parable, Jesus is giving us wise advice by telling us that even when we see evil flourishing, we can feel peace. God is in control and I am not. We can't afford to waste our energy and our emotions trying to weed out the darnel. Leave that to God. Don't fret when evil prospers, as the poet says in Psalm 37. Instead, be the wheat. Focus on your spiritual growth. Grow where God has placed you, even if you are surrounded by weeds. Don't be distracted by them. You are responsible for your spiritual growth, not theirs. Be fruitful for God. Stand out from the weeds. Rise above them. Let your influence deprive them of the sunlight and water they need to survive. Show the weeds that you're better than the petty power plays, the deceit, the self-centeredness. Let your gentleness and your integrity and your goodness win them over. And leave the fretting to the gardener. Amen. We believe in one God, the Father.
Let us pray for the church and for the world. Grant, Almighty God, that all who confess your name may be united in your truth, live together in your love, and reveal your glory in the world. Lord, in your mercy, guide the people of this land and all of the nations in the ways of justice and peace, that we may honor one another and serve the common good. Lord, in your mercy, give us all a reverence for the earth as your own creation, that we may use its resources rightly in the service of others and to your honor and glory. Lord, in your mercy, bless all whose lives are closely linked with ours, and grant that we may serve Christ in them and love one another as he loves us. Lord, in your mercy, comfort and heal all those who suffer in body, mind, or spirit, especially Laura Brindle, Rick Durden, Marla Foster, Caroline Fillmore, Mary Hughes, Emily Crump Johannes, Valinda Johnson, Philip Kinney, Karma Marks, Richard McCrory, Pat McDonald, Eddie McDowell, Martha Collier Mosley, Cameron Napier, Eddie Patlio, Elizabeth Potter, Shirley Price, Carrie Shaw, Debbie Steindorf, Bill Stewart, Barbara Wallace, Florence Young, and Julie Hines. Give them the courage and hope in their troubles, and bring them the joy of your salvation. Lord, in your mercy.
We commend to your mercy all who have died, especially young Stevenson and Jim Stinson, and those for whom all the altar flowers have been given. Richard Henry Arrington, Pauline White Arrington, Richard Henry Arrington Jr., Mary Black Arrington, McMillan Lane, Jean Bellengrath Lane, that your will for them may be fulfilled, and we pray that we may share with all your saints in your eternal kingdom. Lord, in your mercy.
And we conclude our prayers to you, O Father, by lifting our brothers and sisters of the parish of Espiritu Santo in Taylor, Honduras. We ask for you to bless them. We thank you for the medical missionary team who has gone to serve them, and we pray that they are all of mutual encouragement. We pray for your protection for all people, and bless their labors. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Almighty God, have mercy on you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life.